We actually want to go back to the beginning, and we want to open the Bible up, and let's talk about what God's Word says on the home. It begins with a foundation. If you think about a house, the very beginning stages is the foundation.
You can't just put a footing anywhere because your concrete is only as strong as the dirt under it, supporting it. So you got to dig down to good, solid dirt. Then when you pour the concrete on it, it's there forever. Whereas opposed, if you don't have a good, strong foundation from the start, it's going to crack and fall. You just continue that tradition on, having a good foundation. And then when you start your family, then you're just building your life on top of that foundation, just making it stronger.
Thanks, Dad.
You're welcome, buddy.
It all begins on a solid foundation. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Welcome to the series that I am very excited about with my favorite person in the whole world. We have been married 16 years. And I love the segment there with your dad, who's been in construction forever, talking about and just picking his brain on the foundations. I will say that's one of the kindest men ever. I think that's where you get your kindness from, because you definitely don't get it from your mother.
You're janking on my mom already. Just started.
Right out the gate, and we got mother-in-law jokes. So this is going to be a fun series. We're going to be talking about marriage for a couple of weeks, and then we're going to be talking about raising your children, and I'm very excited about that. And then we're also going to be talking about intimacy. And so sex sells, and we're going to be talking about sex and what God tells us about sex. So I'm very excited about that. But today, let's jump right in, okay? Let's waste no time. We've got a lot of ground to cover. We're going to be talking about today the foundation. If we're talking about building a God's plan for home improvement, the first thing you want to do is you want to build a firm foundation. And there's a couple of verses. You know, there's a verse over in Matthew where he talks about building your home on the rock and not building it on the sand. The rock is obviously Jesus. And so when the storms come, that your house stands. That's a picture of if your house and life and marriage and children isn't built on Jesus, then when the storms and troubles come, whether it be sickness or whether it be a loss of job, it will fade away if you don't have Jesus as your foundation. But there's a verse I want us to look at before we jump into content. It comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20. Together, and it's talking to the Christians, we are His house, built on the foundation. And that's where this series came from, of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. That word cornerstone, that's the most important stone of the entire building, especially in ancient times. All the weight would be on the cornerstone. So he's saying the cornerstone is Christ Jesus. So that is telling us the foundation of our home must be built on Jesus. Now, when we're talking about that, we've got to take Jesus and we've got to look at what attribute is he talking about here. And I believe that he's talking about the attribute of love, because after all, God is love. We know that from John chapter 4. He says it clearly. I'll just skip to the end of the verse. He says, for God is love. And so our home must be built on the foundation of love. Now, this makes me think of something when we talk about marriage that is very, very important. And this is a challenge right off the bat to everyone. Does your spouse know your salvation experience? Do they know how you came to God? Do your children know how you came to Christ? If not, my challenge is to let them know that. Let them know how you came to Christ. They should know how their mom, how their dad came to Christ. And especially between husbands and wives, you should know that. So that's the first challenge. But when we talk about love, God gave us a commandment to love one another. He gave tons of commandments, but he dials in and he says over here in John 13:34 something that's very interesting. Listen to these words. Now, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. He gives him this new commandment in which you can hang all the other commandments. He says, love others like I've loved you. Now, that's very difficult. Now, he gave this commandment before he went to the cross. So the lens in which the disciples are seeing this is, he loved those who are not like him. He loved cheaters and tax collectors and fishermen and hotheads. I get it. But after the cross, this really made sense, because there is no higher standard of love. They see him sacrificially give his life for them and for us. And now God is turning around saying, how should you love your spouse? How should your love be in your home? The same way that I have loved you. So here's the question that you're going to hear us say this a lot during this series. And Pastor Andy Stanley wrote an entire book on it. And so that's where we came up with this idea. And it was obviously rooted in the teachings of Jesus. But here's the question that can change your life. If it's not about me, what does love require from me? Catch that. If it's not about me, what does love require from me? Now, this is a statement that I first heard out of a book that Andy Stanley wrote. And as I began to study it, I thought, you know, that's really what Jesus said when he said, love others as I've loved you. And I believe if we adopted this statement as our marriage and missional statement, it would change everything. You know why? This question gives God's voice to us in our lives. When we don't know what to do, it's going to tell us exactly what to do every time when we ask this question. And so I believe this would help us love like Jesus, and it would create a firm foundation. But here's what we got to look at, and here's what we're going to look at for the remainder of our time together. What is love? What is love? It's one thing to know that Jesus is love, but what is love? What does that love look like? And then how do we receive love? So let's just jump right in. Love is not a feeling. Love is a series of actions. And I'll let you read from the Apostle Paul. He wrote this in the first century to the church in Corinth. If you'll read that verse, this shows us what love is. Yes.
Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Three things that will last forever: faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love.
Well, there you have it. You got a series of actions, if you notice. Let's just break down and peel back each one of these so we can get a better understanding of what we should do in our marriage and with our children within our home, okay? He says love is patient. This is one that I need a lot of, okay? Good thing is patience comes from the Holy Spirit, and I can pray for more of that, because in my natural flesh, let's just be honest, I don't have a lot of that. I'm not very patient with you. You are, in my opinion, well, I hope we don't get in a fight right off the gate, slow. In the grocery store, if it's something to take 5 minutes, we'll take 10 minutes. If you pack, it takes 3 days to pack. But here's what I've noticed, okay?
Yeah.
I'm going to get before you get on to me. It's not that you're slow. I used to think you were just slow. It's not that you're slow. It's that you're thorough.
Exactly.
See, what I mean by that is you could pack for 3 days. I may think you're slow, but if you don't take 3 days packing, what I've noticed is we'll show up and I won't have no underwear. Or I won't have no, and you might like that, by the way. And I might not have no toothbrush. You wouldn't like that. Or no clothes or this or that. You're very thorough. But it's taken me some patience there, because love is patience. And I think God is showing you patience through our son. Our son is on the autistic spectrum.
Yeah.
It's like living with, have you ever seen that movie Rain Man?
No, because I live with Rain Man. I don't want to watch
like,
Rain
it's
Man.
It's like living with him.
I actually used to be very patient, but lately I have had less patience. So I was actually convicted and had to repent about this. I read a devotional it was right there. I just read it. Love is patient. And I was not showing patience to, I guess it was Elijah one day. It was a couple weeks ago. And it just broke my heart, you know, that I'm not loved.
Because you love him. But I love him. He's hard to be patient with, let's be honest.
Yes, but I've prayed for patience, so God has given me lots of opportunities to express
patience. That's a good
patience.
Way of looking at it. And that really is what happens. If we need patience, I've noticed God puts us in situations that will require more patience.
Yeah.
But he said love is patient, so we got to be patient with each other. He also says love is kind. Love requires grace is what I would say. And I think we can give grace because, well, Jesus has given us grace.
Yeah.
And there's a great quote that you've always said. Tell me that quote.
Yes, God will never ask you to extend more grace towards others that he has not given to you already.
That's so true. God has given us tons of grace so we could give it to others. Love is kind. It's been said this way, that kindness is love's response to weakness. Kindness is the choice to loan others our strength rather than reminding them of their weakness. Now, that is powerful. You have to chew on that for a minute. It's doing for others what they can't do for themselves in a moment. And there's a story that we'll just tell together. Dave Ramsey was the one that told it. And he's talking about kindness. And there was this guy with cancer that was going to die. And he was so kind and so worried about his spouse. He didn't know how long he had to live. He looked around and he started fixing the appliances that needed updated. He started fixing her tires and buying her new tires, even put on a new roof. But the sweetest thing ever, when we talk about kindness, tell him what he did that she didn't know until
she didn't even know it. But before he passed, he had like prepaid like 20 years of his wife receiving flowers for every anniversary and every birthday, and he wrote a card for each one of those occasions, so that even after he had passed, she would receive flowers and a note from him. You know, that's that's kindness.
I know, that's like the ultimate story of kindness to me, that always sticks in my mind. We talk about love is kind. So love is patient, love is kind, but it also says love is not jealous, boastful, proud, rude. This means that we got to be able in marriage to celebrate each other's success. What do you always say? We're not...
I'm not your competitor, I'm your completer.
Yeah, yeah, I always thought what she said, because, and we're competitive by nature, but in a healthy way.
Right.
We like to compete with each other with the steps, or if you get in a workout, or this and that.
But it's a playful, you know, playful competition. But yeah, I am your completer, I'm not your competitor. And there should be no one more proud than a spouse, for a spouse, with, you know, their accomplishments or anything that, you know, they have accomplished.
You've often said that, you said, you know, you want to be my biggest cheerleader. And in a marriage, there should be no room for jealousy. If you're dating someone and they're already showing signs of jealousy, get out of there.
Yeah.
Break up with them and just tell them, hey, my pastor told me to break up with them. That's the easy way to do it, because it will not work. If you're in a friendship with jealousy, it will not work. The Bible says, who can stand before jealousy, okay? And so it just won't work. Now, the other thing that the Bible talks about is, not only does it talk about who can stand before jealousy, but I believe that when it says boastful here, it's not boastful, that the reverse of that is that we should be bragging on our spouse. And it's one thing
honor.
We always say it this way, and we say, if you see it, say it. That means if you see that she looks good in the jeans, if you see if her makeup looks good, say it. You've wasted a blessing if you don't say it when you think it.
Mm-hmm. And this goes for not just your spouse. This would go for your children.
It does.
This would go for your parents. This would go for your best friends. But if you see it, everybody needs encouragement, you know. And
I just listened to a John Maxwell lesson on the way over here, and he said encouragement is oxygen to the soul. And I'm like, that is so true. Everybody that's breathing needs encouragement. But I tell you what takes it to a different level. When you encourage, and you taught me this, when you encourage your spouse in front of others, it's multiplication. When you encourage him privately, it's addition. And that's something that you taught me, and you're very good at encouraging me in front of others. And if we can learn to do that as husband and wife, that's a big, big deal there. Another thing that I think, when we look at this, love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. In that, you got to look at showing honor, I believe, to each other.
Exactly, yes. And there could be a whole section just on honor, because this one, I don't know, this one I love to talk about. But always remember that you wouldn't be where you are without that spouse. I know I would not be where I am or who I am without you. Also, your parents, you know, whether you had wonderful parents like we both had, or whether, you know, they were not as up to par, you still need to honor your parents. Remember that this was the first commandment with a promise for you, is to honor your parents. But that could be a whole section.
It really could. When we talk about bragging on each other, honor is one way. You see a lot of spouses put down, oh, my old lady is what they call them. My husband, this, that. You see a lot of dishonor, but you don't see honor. But God promises to bless honor, even to your parents. You know, we joke with our mother-in-law jokes. My mother-in-law is actually one of my best friends. But she will tell you privately, I show her nothing but honor. And I show, you show my parents nothing but honor. And I show them honor. And I really believe this. That could be a whole lesson. I believe most of the great blessings in my life have come from what I call the honor principle. I really do believe that. See, I've just honored who God told me to honor, and because of that, He's given me honor. And I believe there's a whole blessing just in that itself.
Yes, and I love the illustration. If you ever see a turtle on a fence post, you know that somebody put him there.
That's right.
And so that's what honor is knowing that you're not who you are without your spouse, your parents, and those who helped you along the way.
That's right. So. And they're the ones that, like you said, they put you there, but they're the ones that the Bible says, if you honor your parents, it'll be a blessing to you. That's the only Ten Commandment that has a promise for you in it. It said it'll be well with you. Now, it also says this when talking about love. It says love is not selfish, irritable. It keeps no records of wrong. This is huge. This is really, really big. Every marriage ends because one person got selfish.
Mm-hmm. That's one. Worth
the entire message, just that. Love requires us to be selfless. It puts the other's interest in front of your own interest. And I laugh at this because God reminded me of this. I'm a type A personality. I like to go and get after. And every year we do a word for the year for our church and for our own family. And I put it on my ring. This year I got a couple of words. Surrender was one, and being present is another. But I remember the first time we did this, I thought that my word was discipline. And I get my quiet time, and I done wrote out all my list of stuff that I wanted to be more disciplined in my workouts, more disciplined in my reading time, prayer. I thought that was my word. And I said, God, before I committed that word and sent it off to be engraved on my ring, I said, God, if there's another word that's better, I've got an idea. I don't want to do just what I want to do.
Right.
So I'd rather do what you tell me to do. But I said, God, if you want to change my word, change my word. And I didn't think he'd take me up on it. Well, he did. He showed me the word. I turned over my Bible. He showed me the word over in Philippians 2:3, and it says this. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility, consider one another as more important than yourselves. And I just remember feeling so convicted. God didn't want me to have discipline as my word because I already had discipline. He wanted me to be more selfless and to stop being selfish. And I remember I walked down the stairs and you had gotten your word that day. And I was kind of moping down the stairs and you said, I'm so excited. I got my word. I know you're excited about your word discipline. I'm so excited. My word is laugh. And God showed me my word is laughter because we go through, you know, difficult times in the ministry, seeing people die and see people get cancer, and that we need to laugh more. And you said, why do you look so sad? I said, God changed my word. And you said, well, what did he change it to? And is it good? Is it better than this one? I thought this one was great. I said, no, he changed it to selfless. And so...
and mine was laugh.
It was unfair to me, but whatever God wants me to do.
That's right.
But if it's not about you, what does love require from you? Love requires for us not to be selfish. Now, love also requires, this is another thing, for us to forgive is what Paul says. He said he requires for us to forgive. If you hold past mistakes over your spouse, that's a power move. That's wrong. We're going to talk about this later in the series a lot because this is important. But if God has forgiven us, who are we to hold something against someone else? I've often said it this way. If we drag the past into our present, it not only ruins our present, but our future. It messes up today. It messes up tomorrow when we drag our past into that. I believe that there's some things that you wanted to add on this.
Yes, life is just so much easier if you just learn to forgive. And this doesn't mean that you can go and, you know, disobey. If you're a child, you disobey your parents, or a teenager disobey your parents, or anybody disobey, you know, one of God's commandments and then feel like, oh, well, they're just going to forgive me, or they have to forgive me. Yes, they will forgive you, hopefully. But just remember that even though you'll get forgiveness, there's also natural consequences for disobedience or to God or, you know, to authority. So I just wanted to add that. But
now, the next thing that Paul mentions here is he says, love, and I love this, he never gives up. Love never gives up, and it never loses faith. We live in a world where your dad owns, who we just met a moment ago, he owns a wedding business too. You know, one of the saddest things he told me, he said, Brent, it's nothing. It's common for me to see people married three different times on my venue. And it's almost like marriage now is dating. And you ought to enter marriage, and it's a covenant with Almighty God. And you ought to enter that covenant, and you ought to do like this and
divorce
say,
Divorce is never an option.
It's never on the table.
We've been married for 16 and a half, going on 17 years. Never have either one of us ever mentioned the word divorce.
We call it the D word. It's a cuss word in our home. Your home, your children shouldn't hear that. You should never throw out that empty threat. If you do this, I'm going to divorce you. You know, once you throw that on the table, that's the biggest card you can throw. Now, if you've went down that road and you've had a divorce and you've remarried, know that God forgives. God forgives you, and he forgives, and everything's up under the blood of Christ. You got a fresh new start. But if you're in your first marriage, know that it says love never gives up. So you should never throw that out. You take that card off the table. I think one of the most beautiful things I saw a while back is I did a wedding for my friend and worship leader, Carly Douglas. Now it's Carly King. And it was the first, one of the first marriages, I've done a lot of them, I can think of two of them that were like this, that it wasn't all about the bride. It was not all about that. It was all about the groom. And here's what I mean by that. It wasn't about the groom that you would think. It was about the groom, Christ Jesus. It was all about Jesus. And they worshiped during this wedding. And they both had tears. And they were grateful that they were together, that God put them together. It was so centered on Jesus that you almost forgot it was even about them. Yeah. And it was a covenant. And that's what God says marriage is. And so it never gives up. It never quits.
Yes. And this also goes not just for marriage. This goes for, you know, with your children. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It just makes me think of, you should be the loudest and proudest voice in your children's ear. It doesn't mean, you know, my personality is not to, you know, to be the yeller at the ball games or to scream or go crazy, even though you are, you're running down the cross country
field. Oh, I run down the sidelines. I'm throwing water on them.
Right, exactly. So, and that's not my personality. So I'm not saying that your personality has to change, but you should be the, you know, the most godly, loudest, proudest voices that those kids hear, more than their boyfriend or girlfriend, more than their friends, even more than their teachers.
And never give up on them.
And never give up on them.
Even if they've gone astray. Remember, the Bible talks about this, and we'll talk about more about it. In the end, if you train up a child the way it should go, in the end, he will not depart from it. And so if you've got a child that's gone off course, take the word of God by faith. In the end, he will come back around. Now, the Bible also says this. Paul describes what love is. He says love is always hopeful, and it endures forever. Love endures the worst. There's going to be some tough times in marriage. No one said marriage is easy. It's work. You got to put in the work. Love is hopeful, endures forever. Love is not even about someone making me happy. It's not about that. I think there's a generation that thinks this person will make me happy. I never will forget the time we had a marriage getaway, and someone asked, we did a Q&A, and someone asked my mother, did my father make her happy? They said, Miss Debbie, does Bill make you happy? And just that quick, she said, no. And the whole room just laughed, and then it got silent, like, oh, you know, what was that about?
She was serious, yeah.
She was serious. What she meaning is, God brings me joy. It says, in His presence is the fullness of joy. I'm not relying on some human being to give me only what God Himself can give me. Now, do we have happiness together? Do we have fun? But I'm not putting on something on Him that I should rely on God from. But it says it's hopeful and endures forever. That means you're going to be able to go through some tough times. That means you can throw everything at me, but I just will not quit, that I'm all in. So that's what love is. But really quickly, let's talk about this, because it's one thing to know what love is, but you got to know how you receive and how you give love.
There's different ways that you can receive love, you know, as far as actions, because we just talked about the actions, but you could receive it, you know, different
ways. And I may receive it different than you, and I may be giving you love in a way that I receive it, and thinking that I'm showing you love, and that might not be your love language. And you
might
not be like, well, I don't care about this. So this is important, but we'll make this as short as possible, but it's important how to know how your spouse receives love. And this is very important. As we've now learned, we made our kids take these personality tests, which we'll try to put the link on there,
the QR code. Up.
And it's important to know their love languages, right, that you can love on them as well.
Exactly.
And so the goal is to understand how you receive love. One is verbal encouragement, and I'll let you explain that.
Yes, so the first one is verbal encouragement. This is your main love language. So you're a man of words. And most of the time in the relationship, women are the one with most of the words, not in our relationship. I have a very low desire to talk a lot. So I really have to watch this, because this is your primary love language. So I really have to remind myself of this often.
And we call this words of affirmation, is another way we talk about it. When you affirm me, I feel loved.
Yes, exactly. Or if I just give you love, you know, encouragement, you mm-hmm. know, tell you how I feel in word form. But just to tell you a little bit about myself, I think you and Elijah were fishing not too long ago, and so it was just me and Emmy at the house, and we were sitting at the counter, and we were eating dinner, and like 15 minutes had gone by, and it was just complete silence. And I said, well, I guess the boys make all the noise in the house, so we got the boys that talk, and we're kind of silent. But this just means that you need to be intentional about verbalizing what you think of them, what you feel about them, thankful for, you know, his leadership, encourage him in his career, his occupation, or even in his pastimes, you know, like, you're such a great fisherman or a hunter, and wow, how do you do that? You know, just verbalizing how you feel. I even make sure that our kids verbally affirm you, you know, whenever we take them to dinner. Mm-hmm. I'm hopefully instilling gratitude in them as well, but also affirming you as their father. You know, thank you for this dinner.
I mean, you did it yesterday. You tell them how hard he works and take care of your stuff because your daddy works hard. Yesterday, our daughter texts me at school. She said, Daddy, I love you, which I know what that means. That means bring me something different for lunch. Yeah. And sure enough, after that, she said, I want a smoothie. And me and my girlfriends want some smoothies. And you were so funny. You said, don't be, you know, we had a busy
I said,
day.
You were too busy.
You said, you are too busy
to go get
a
smoothie.
I'd unpacked her a good lunch. And I snuck away from I canceled a meeting and said, hey, guys, I got something more important to do. I didn't tell them what it was, but it was get a smoothie for my daughter. So I went over there and I gave her and her little girlfriends smoothies. And I remember when you got in the car, you told her, you said, now, one is, there's a couple of lessons out of this, because you told me you were going to tell her. You said, you're wasting the money on the smoothie if I don't tell her this. There's always a lesson. One is, you see how much your father loves you. He canceled a meeting at work to bring you a smoothie.
See how important you are, too, you know.
See how important you are. And then the second lesson that you taught her, I thought was smart as well, on picking someone like your father.
Yes, I said, now, whenever you get to the dating stage, your dating age, if they do not treat you like your father treats you, then you axe it right then. And yep. So, you know, I was building their father up in their eyes, and I tried to do that as much as I
and
can.
You do that by words, and you know what? She came right in and gave words of encouragement. Daddy, thank you. The highlight of my day was you giving me that smoothie. But I receive love when you write me a letter, a card. I'll keep a card forever. Or if you send me a text, or if you tell me, great job on this, or this, that's how I receive
love. And do that
love.
For your kids as well. I know that you do this often. I try to do it as much as I can, but whenever your kids have a phone, send them a little text message in the morning. Give them words of affirmation.
That's
so
right,
even
Amy.
If that's not their primary, everybody wants to receive some words of affirmation. So.
Absolutely. Now, the second one is this. It's affection.
Affection.
And
so.
That's non-sexual touch. I'm learning. But there is a thing that's supposed to not lead to sex. It's called affection. I looked it up, and there's an actual word called affection. If you could just elaborate.
Exactly.
I'm new to this.
So it's like holding hands or a kiss
and
on the cheek.
And expecting nothing in return.
A hug. So, yes, because this is a good example. Our daughter, whenever you referenced that a minute ago, she took this test. We wanted to see what her love mm-hmm. language is so that we could meet her love language as well. And so when she took it, affection actually came up number two for
yep.
her. And so I know that you were wise on this. You said, well, she has such a high need for affection, you know, I want to be the one
That's
of
right.
the opposite sex. I want to be the one that meets that
yeah,
need.
Yeah, she's going to get
father.
That need. She's going to have that need either way, and she's going to find ways to meet that need. And I thought there's going to be some boy that's going to want to hug and kiss on her, or it can be daddy. And so I have upped my game, and every time she's sitting on that couch, I scoot over
together,
there together.
They get
and
hugs
I'll
longer
sit over
now.
There together with her. And
and so y'all know you give her hugs or kiss on
yep.
the cheek and affirm her by way of
and
words.
If she gets
as
enough
well.
Of that at home, she won't
she
look
won't
for
look
it in an unhealthy relationship.
Exactly. So that's affection. That's number two.
And then we have intentional time. Now, this is going to be yours. This is where you feel loved by just spending time with someone. I can't help but think my mother for years, because her love language is gifts. So she would carry all kind of shoes and all kind of purses and all kinds of, and Carrie Best was just quiet. She
Which
said,
oh, I
thank
loved.
You. And it was great. But then she noticed that your love language is time. And whether y'all are washing dishes or just sitting around, as long as you're with someone, that is you
that
saying, hey, I'm getting my needs met. I just want to be with you. And I joked and said, you wasted a lot of money on the shoes and all this. You could have got that for me. I learned this a while back, which, you know, I'll get to in a little bit, but learned this a while back. But intentional time is your love language. And another one is this. It's acts of kindness or service. This means doing something for others. If I do the dishes, if I clean the house,
taking out
you
the
might
trash,
feel loved.
Washing the car, walking the dog, something that is usually one person's job if you do that for that person. But doing something for others that they usually do, that's an act of kindness.
And the final one is gifts. You go out of town, you bring back a little gift, a little souvenir, just to say, hey, I thought about you. I love gifts. gifts and words of affirmation, I can't help but think that since I love gifts, I thought I was trying to show my brother-in-law that I loved him, appreciate him, so he likes to cook. So I went out and bought this expensive, I mean, it was an expensive grill. Mm-hmm. It was all kind of smoker and did all kind of stuff. And I remember thinking, you know, no reason, ain't his birthday, ain't nothing. I'm going to show my brother-in-law that I just love and appreciate him. And I give him this gift, and I'm thinking, like, I'm a, you know, words of affirmation. I think he's going to jump up and down. He's like, man, why'd you do this? Oh, you know, give me a hug. And this is just awesome. Maybe invite me over, cook something on there, you know what I mean? You know what I got? Oh, thanks. Almost like, you're weirding me out. Why'd you get me something that's so expensive? Is there something I should be worried about, you know? I mean, it was an okay thanks. It was on the meter about a five. Thanks, that's nice. And I remember you said, how did he like it? I said, I think he liked it. You know, to this day, I still haven't got a steak off of that. And I know my brother-in-law loves me. But here's what I found out. His love language is not gifts. His is time, just spending time with him. So I could have saved myself $500. It makes me sick to this day. I could have saved myself money.
So the lesson in all this is those...
The lesson is I'm buying him any gifts for Christmas.
Well, the lesson is, so we keep notes in our phone, yeah, of what your first and second love language is. Mine, our children, those closest to my sisters, sister-in-law.
So we're not giving love the way that we receive it.
So yes, so that we know everybody's love language so that we could show them and express to them how they receive love.
And we would challenge you, again, we're going to put the QR code on there, to find out your children's love language. It's going to help you a lot in parenting. And to find out your spouse on how you receive love. And that way you can give them love the way they receive it. As we started this whole message about love being the foundation, I can't help but think about this. I can't help but think about when we talk about God being love, how much God loves you. I mean, think about it. Maybe you've never heard this before, but God loves you so much. God the Father is holy. He's perfect. Our sin separates us from holy God. God has to judge sin, or, you know, what kind of God would that be, just to overlook sin? But he's so crazy about you that he prepared a body for his son Jesus. And Jesus came and passed all the sins and temptations that we fail at every single day that separate us from God in his humanity, which is very important. And he did what we couldn't do. And then he went and he died a death in which we deserve. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That means that we will be eternally separated from God forever because of our sins. But Jesus died in our place, and he shed his innocent blood to cover our sins. And then the story doesn't end there. It gets even better. He went to a grave, and he didn't remain in the grave. He rose from the grave just like he predicted. Just like he predicted. Now, when he rose from the grave, he predicted, just as he predicted, he showed us a couple of things. That he has the power to forgive us of sins. That he can make us right in the sight of God. That he can make us righteous once again by his sacrifice. And that he and he alone can give us eternal life. He proved it. If God raised him from the dead, then he can also do the same with us when this life's over. I want to ask you a very serious question. Now that you know how much God loves you, and you know how much he did for you, has there ever been a time in your life where you've received this love? If not, I don't want to scare you, but I want to tell you the truth out of love. Every one of us will spend eternity somewhere. Either heaven or hell, a literal place called hell. God doesn't want you to go to hell. God sent everything so that you would miss hell. Hell was not even made for human beings. It was made for the demons and the devil. But all who openly reject Jesus and say, I want nothing to do with your son and whom you sent for me to save me, unfortunately, they will spend eternity in hell. God loves you and spent the ultimate price to redeem you. And all you've got to do is recognize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Has there ever been a time in your life where you've received Jesus in your life, where you've asked Him to be your Lord and your Savior? If not, I want to challenge you to do that today, because eternity is too long to be wrong. 99% sure that you'll be in heaven is 100% lost. If you'd like to have Christ in your life today, I want to lead you in prayer where you can do so right now. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? Father, thank you so much for this service. Thank you for showing us what love is. Thank you for showing us what the ultimate display of love is, which is sending your son Jesus to live and die and rise for us. There is someone today, whether watching online or in the congregation, that is up under deep conviction, and they feel as if I'm speaking directly to them. and they are uncertain on where they spend eternity. And that does make them nervous to think about them spending eternity in the wrong place. And God, I pray that you'd give them the courage to do what you're calling them to do today. If you'd like to have Jesus in your heart and heaven as your home, simply say this prayer in your heart and you believe on it with everything you've got, okay? It's nothing magical about the words. It's all about your faith in Jesus. Say something silently like this, just in your heart. Just say, Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I cannot save myself. Would you forgive me of my sins? I believe that your son Jesus is Lord. I believe he died for me, and I believe he rose from the dead. And the best way I know how, I ask you to come into my life and save me. And I want to give you my word. After hearing what all you've done for me, I'll never be ashamed of you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you just gave your life to God, I want to tell you something. I'm so excited for you. We want to celebrate this with you right here, right now. So in just a moment, one of our pastors is going to come up and he's going to tell you what's next. And I want to give you a hint because I don't like any surprises. We're going to do what's called an open public invitation. And everybody that Jesus ever called, he always called openly and publicly. Matter of fact, there's a verse in the Bible that's kind of scary. He said, if you deny me in front of men, one day I'll deny you in front of my Father. And so what we're going to do is we're just going to ask you to get up out of your chair during this next worship song and to come down front and just to tell one of these couples, I've given my life to Jesus. And I want to tell you what's going to happen. The congregation is going to break out in applause. We're going to bring you back to this back room here, and I've handpicked out a Bible that I believe is fantastic for you. But here's how you know if God's calling you. If he is pulling on your heart right now, knocking on the door of your heart, and you know what you need to do, but you don't want to do it, and you're in this wrestling match of between what you need to do and what you don't want to do, that's God knocking on the door of your heart, pulling you. My simple invitation is this. Come to Jesus today. Come to Jesus today.
Like our pastor just said, if that's you, would you make your way forward? Would you stand up? And if that's you, if you want to give your life to Jesus, would you come? Would you come?
Know what a Savior, isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen.
Every single week, our pastor challenges us to actually be tools of what God is doing in the room. And you don't know that there may be a person next to you, in front of you, or behind you, that is just really needing you to, just to borrow your courage. So in a moment, we're going to go back into worship. And I would like to ask all of our members of our churches to turn to the person next to you, in front of you, behind you, just said, if you want to go, I will go with you. And do it intentionally. You never know. You never know. So we're going to go back into worship. And would you tell the person next to you, in front of you, behind you, say, hey, if you want to go, I'll go with you. If you want to go, I'll go with you. Come on, if Jesus is calling you, this is your moment. This is your time.
Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all.
Jesus is calling you, this is it, this is your moment.
Hallelujah, Christ is risen. No come to the altar, the Father's arms.